It is so liberating to come to the platform to bring the word of God after the people of God have worshipped God in the way in which we have worshipped this morning. So thank you so much for entering in. I pray and my hope is, my expectation is, that this is new normal. The bar is set. This is where we are now. This is the floor, not the ceiling, for where we go with worship. And it's great to be able to speak on this subject this morning, Thanksgiving, which is so closely linked to worship. It's wonderful to be following on the heels of what Kelly brought last week when she talked about worship and did a fantastic, amazing job bringing that subject to life in this church. I've got to say, the level of some of the preaching that we have in this church, you can discard me from, I'm not being arrogant, but the level of some of the teaching and the preaching in this place is absolutely fantastic to see. And I honor Kelly and everybody else who's put time and effort into cultivating and developing their gifts to do what it is that God has called them to do. And it's my pleasure this morning to continue in that vein, looking at Thanksgiving. And as I said, Thanksgiving and worship are very, very closely tied together. You can lump praise in there as well. And they're all really, I think, part of the same sphere, part of the same way in which we commune with God. I heard it said that worship acknowledges the holiness of God, that praise acknowledges the greatness of God, and that thanksgiving acknowledges the goodness of God. And so this morning, I want to just dwell on Thanksgiving a little bit and just see how we can cultivate inside of our hearts and inside of our lives an attitude of gratitude that acknowledges the goodness of God in every season and circumstance of our life. And in preparation for this, it wasn't really in preparation for this, it was just kind of along the way, it was brought to my attention, or it came in somehow, I don't know by what window, a little piece of trivia that I'm sure most of you are aware of, that the Inuit people, the people who live up near the North Pole, in the Alaskan regions, Northern Canada, those kinds of places, they have 50 different words for snow. We have one, snow. They've got 50. I think we have one because we don't really see it all that often. Like, it snows maybe once or twice a year, and if I come through the door and I say to Helen, it's snowing outside, she'll know that, you know, it's snowing, and that could mean the snow is falling, or the snow's on the ground, or the snow is like slushy snow, or the snow's hard, compacted ice snow, or the snow is the wind-driven snow, or all the different types of snow, but we just call it snow. But the Inuit people have got 50 different words for snow, and I wonder why. And then I think, well, imagine if Helen and I moved to northern Alaska and became Inuits and Eskimos. We're not going to do that. But if we did, and I came through the door and said, it's snowing, she'd be like, yeah, no kidding. Can you be a little bit more descriptive in what you're telling me? So I think they've got 50 different words for snow, so they can kind of differentiate a little bit between the types of snow, the weather they're experiencing. You know, we love to talk all about the weather, don't we? But we have quite a variation. They've got the same thing day after day after day after day. So if they want to have a conversation about it, they better cultivate a different language to describe what they're seeing. But it's really interesting, and that just kind of played off something else that I learned through this week in preparation for this talk, is that the Hebrew people in the Old Testament, they had 11 different words for praise and worship. 11 different words for praise and worship. Seven of which kind of dominate through the scriptures. The other four, you don't really see that often, but seven words you see in the Old Testament used regularly to describe praise, worship, thanksgiving. And I thought it'd be nice just to kind of highlight those seven today. So the first is Todah, which means thanksgiving choir. Wasn't it wonderful to be part of a thanksgiving choir in this house this morning? The second is Barak, which means to kneel in thanksgiving, to physically get down on your knees and thank God. The third is Tehillah, which means to sing a song in thanksgiving. That's Tehillah, not tequila. Don't get the two mixed up. You could be in a bad place. Although if you have ever drunk tequila, chances are you may have sung a song, maybe not of thanksgiving, but of something else. The fourth is halal, which means to give thanks by being clamorously foolish. Now, being clamorously foolish means to be loudly foolish. It's interesting that that's where we get the word hallelujah from. That's where it comes out of. The fifth is yada, which means to give thanks with extended hands. This is something you see a lot in this church. A lot of people like to raise their hands in praise and worship and thanking God for what he's done. The sixth is zamar, which means to give thanks with a musical instrument, which is what the guys were doing this morning as they led us into that place of worship. And the seventh is shabak, which means to give thanks with a loud noise, with a shout. And it's wonderful to do that from time to time. I don't know about you, but I kind of find myself shabaking quite a bit when I'm in the car by myself, when I think that nobody can see me or hear what I'm doing. And it's only then I realize that perhaps the doors on my car aren't quite as thick as I thought they were, when the person walking down the street next to my car that stopped in traffic looks through the windows like, what's going on in there? But I like to shabak in the car, sometimes in the shower, but mostly in the car. But these are the seven different words for praise and thanksgiving. And there's one place in the scripture, one verse in the scripture, where actually four of these seven words are used inside one verse. What a wonderful picture of praise and thanksgiving this verse is. It's a verse most of you will be familiar, I'm sure, with. It's Psalm 100, verse 4, where it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name." And there's four of these words included in there that are substituted for praise or thanksgiving, and they're these. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. That's todah. Enter his courts with praise, tahila. Give thanks, yada, to him, and praise, barak, his name. Which, if you read that verse with those meanings substituted in for those single words of thanksgiving or praise, reads like this. Enter his gates with a thanksgiving choir, and his call and his courts with a song of thanksgiving. Give thanks to him with extended hands and kneel in thanksgiving at his name. What a wonderful picture of praise and thanksgiving that develops for us as we read that verse with those extended meanings in place. And it's great, isn't it? I think this verse is a prescription for how we are to approach God. It's a prescription for how we are to come to him with a heart of thanksgiving, with praise upon our lips, and with a sacrifice, an offering of worship to his mighty name. And I want you to see this morning that a life of thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude, if you like, that's a cool way to remember it, an attitude of gratitude is central to the life of a Christian. It's central to our lives as Christians, or at least it should be. And I want to just illustrate this a little bit by sharing some passages from the New Testament this time with you, which I think really pull out the importance of thanksgiving and praise and worship and the centrality that they are to have in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, and these will all come up on the screen for you, Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, it says this, and just keep your eyes and your ears pricked up for those times when we come across words like thanksgiving or grateful or praise or those kinds of things. Colossians 3, 15 to 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 5, 18 to 20 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart, Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I hope you can see, just from those three little examples, how central thanksgiving is to our lives as Christians. We should always be thankful. We should always be acknowledging the goodness of God in our lives. I don't think we're really left with much of a choice, having read those verses. I don't think we really get an option to not give thanks. I think it's central to our lives as Christians. And it's no wonder the Hebrews had so many different words for thanksgiving and praise. It was something that was so commonplace in their society. It was something they saw every day, something they did every day, something they lived every day. That's why they needed so many different words to describe the different ways in which they did it, a bit like the Eskimos with the snow. So commonplace was that they needed these different words to describe what they saw on a daily and what they did on a daily basis. And I'm not saying this morning that we need to invent new words for Thanksgiving. We don't have to come up with new words or add them to the dictionary. But what I do want you to catch hold of today is that we need to cultivate inside ourselves an attitude of gratitude that permeates every part of our being, that goes into our lives. And every day of our lives, we are cultivating that attitude of gratitude, pouring out praise and thankfulness and praise and worship to God as we go through everything that we do. I think there's a really great illustration of this and the difference that it makes in your life in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Again, this will come up on the screen so you can follow along there. This is the story of the 10 lepers, the story of the 10 lepers that Jesus heals. Verse 11 says, "On the way to Jerusalem, he," that's Jesus, "was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." There's a whole sermon in that verse right there. "Then one of them who saw that he was healed turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, 'Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?' And as he said to him, 'Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" What a fantastic example of the power of Thanksgiving. And it's a wonderful miracle that we see working there. And sometimes I think maybe we don't appreciate the fullness of that miracle, because in the Western world, we don't really have much of an appreciation of what leprosy is, unless you're a student of history, which I know many of you are. But thanks to God, we don't have that illness in our society these days. It's been eradicated through medical progression, which is great, and we do really give thanks to God and scientists for that. But I think if we stand back and maybe just look at what that disease meant in that time to those people who suffered it, we'll see a greater image of what had happened to them. You see, leprosy, it was thought leprosy used to just rot your flesh. It doesn't just do that. That's part of what it does. But what it also does is destroy and kill the nerve endings in your limbs and the extremities in your body, so that you can't feel pains, you can't feel heat, you can't feel cold, you can't feel touch, you cannot feel. And the result of that is that when you injure yourself, you don't know. And as these people developed this disease, they began to injure themselves, cut themselves on a rock, got a bed sore, whatever it was. And they would develop these cuts, these bruises, in through which would get infection. There's even stories of rats coming in, and you can picture it in your mind, can't you? And they wouldn't even know. And so these people suffered horrendously from this terrible disease. And if you were a leper in those days, you were an outcast from society. If you contracted leprosy, that was it. You were done. You were cut off from your family. You were never going to see your family again. And if you did, it would only be at a distance. You were never going to work again. You were never going to provide for anybody. You were cut off from everything that society had to offer. And you were outcast. And if anybody was coming along and they didn't see you, you had to shout at the top of your lungs, "Unclean. Unclean, unclean." So you can imagine, can't you, how these men must have felt when Jesus came and he released them from this disease. If you had leprosy in that setting at that time and you got healed by Jesus in that way, would you express your love in the way that this man did? Well, only 1 out of 10 did. Only 1 out of 10 did. But you know what? He got something far greater than just a physical healing. Something far greater. Through his thanksgiving, he was led back into the presence of God. And in verse 19, Jesus says this, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." That word made you well is the word sozo, which means saved, healed, delivered, completely set free. This guy's attitude of gratitude led him into the presence of God that day, and he returned to Jesus and lifted up praise. And not only did he receive a physical healing that day, he received a spiritual healing. And that's what an attitude of gratitude does. It places you in a position where you can receive a greater blessing from God than you can without it. No doubt those other nine were blessed by their physical restoration, but the tenth guy got an extra measure because of the thankfulness that was in his heart. And we might be tempted to look at that story and think, well, yeah, it's easy, isn't it? Giving thanks in good times, when everything's going well, when I've just received a breakthrough, when I've got a new job, when I've had a blessing in my family, it's wonderful and it's so easy to just give thanks to God. I remember when Seth was born, our first child, and he was delivered and I held him for the first time, and I just, in my heart, I gave thanks to God for his deliverance, for his birth, and I, Lord, thank you for this blessing. Thank you for this incredible heritage. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to use him mightily. Lord, thank you for the truth that's going to pour forth from his lips in years to come, and all these kinds of things, they just flow out of your heart, don't you, when you're going through a period, when you experience something like that, a period of blessing. But we don't always live a life that is full of constant blessings, do we? To be real, we all go through tough times. But this is interesting, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? We're called to give thanks in all circumstances. But what about those hard times? What about when the opposite's happening? What about when you're waiting on that breakthrough and it's never coming? What about when your finances take a hit? What about when you lose your job or a loved one dies or something like that? How do you give thanks in situations like that? We might not always feel thankful in those situations, but it's not about the way we feel. It's about what's true. If, hypothetically, I were to lose my job, I would feel sad. I would feel distraught in a lot of ways. I would feel like I'm in a bad place. But the truth is, God is faithful. And God is good. And God is good all the time. And it's not about the way we feel. It's not about the circumstances which we're going through. It's about God. And we can't afford to let our thanksgiving be dictated by what we've received. We can't let our thanksgiving be dictated by what's happening in our lives, because as soon as we do that, we're saying to God, God, you are only as good as what I'm going through. Who are we to say that to God? And we reduce God to a ticket to a good life, to an easy life in through that way of thinking. And Jesus didn't die so that we could have a nice house and a nice family and lovely kids who never misbehave and go to the best schools and meet the best people and get married to the best people and repeat the cycle again until we all go to heaven and have a lovely time together. No, Jesus died and rose again so that we could too. And we're not a sum of the circumstances that we're walking through. We're a sum of the words that he's spoken about us. And if we understand and we believe that we are who he says we are, we'll begin to walk in a life that overflows with a thanksgiving towards God. I want to tell you this morning, don't become a product of what you're going through. Stand strong in what he's accomplished. If we let our circumstances speak louder than his accomplishment, we'll never live the life that he died to give us. It's not about our circumstances, it's about God. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were brought before the king for failing to bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the king said to them, "When we play the music again, you three are going to bow down. And if you don't, I'm going to heat this fire to 7 times its normal heat, and you are going in." The three men replied, "We don't even have to give an account to you, O king. We know our Lord will defend us. He will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we are not worshipping you. We are not fearing the fire, because it's not about the fire, it's about who God is." And the king got so angry, he ordered this fire, heat it 7 times hotter. And when the guards tied up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and took them to the fire, they opened the door and the fire was so hot that it instantly consumed these guys. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell into the fire. You know the story, don't we? I think it's really interesting that God chooses not to honor the fire by extinguishing it. Instead, he manifests inside of it, because it's not about the fire, it's about who God is. And Nebuchadnezzar, seeing this, looks into the fire, looks into the middle of the trial and the circumstance that the three guys are walking through, and sees a fourth one in there, who's shining brighter than a fire that's heated 7 times hotter than normal. It's not about the circumstances. It's about who God is. And when they come out, the Bible says they didn't even smell of smoke. Their testimony was not found in the fire. Their testimony was found in the one who was in there with them. I love it. It's not about the circumstances. It's not about God. And so we can cultivate an attitude of gratitude no matter what circumstances or situations we are walking through in our lives. I think just going back to this verse in Thessalonians, though, it's really important to note that we can. The instruction is to give thanks in all circumstances, not give thanks for all circumstances. We don't want to fall into a trap where we're thanking God that we lost our job. Thank you, God, that you made me lose my job. God didn't do that. Thank you, God, that you made my marriage fall apart. God didn't do that. Thank you, God, that my kids are going off the rails. God did not do that. It's not a command to say thank you for all circumstances. It's a thank you in all circumstances. And I think this is fantastically illustrated in the most beautiful prophetic poem that's found in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, which says, though the fig tree does not bud, that means though my profit margin is rubbish, and there are no grapes on the vines, and I'm in a bad season, though the olive crop fails, and olives were used for everything in Israel, and the fields produce no food, I'm poor, and the banks are foreclosing, though there are no sheep in my pen, and that's how I make my money from the flock, and there are no cattle in the stall, I've no money in the bank, and the stock market is going down, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Though I can't praise God for every circumstance I'm in, I can praise Him that He's in every circumstance with me. Though I can't praise God for the situation that I'm walking through, I can praise God that He's walking through that situation with me. Though I can't praise Him for the storm, I can praise Him that He's in the boat with me. And I know that people are looking at me as I'm in the middle of that storm, as I'm in the middle of the fire, and they will see the one who shines brighter than a fire stoked seven times hotter than normal. I think when Job finds everything around him is collapsing, his whole life has gone to pot. Job's wife comes to him and says, Job, do what everyone else does. Curse God and die. Just give up. If there was ever a point in your life, Job, where you felt like just going off on one at God, now is the time. And Job turns to her and says, woman, you are talking like a foolish woman. Should we only expect good from God? Do we only measure God by the good things that He gives us? That's what he's saying. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was getting his praise on. He was getting his worship. He was getting his thanksgiving on in the middle of a life that was collapsing around him. And you don't get any lower than Job. At this point in his life, his children were dead, his income was gone, his wife was telling him to die, his health was in tatters, his friends had abandoned him and were accusing him of all sorts of bad things that he'd never done. But yet, in the middle of that, he was getting his praise, his worship, and his thanksgiving on. Because Job understood you can't lose it if you never had it to begin with. And he had it. He had it to begin with. He understood, he didn't understand why it was taken away, but he said, while I'm waiting for the change to come, while I'm going through this situation, I'm going to choose to bless the name of the Lord because I know who gave it and I know who takes it away. So I know who can restore it to me. And it's thinking like that. It's thinking like that about God, and it's giving thanks to God in those kinds of situations that takes you to a whole nother level in your relationship and your walk with Him. And there's thousands of examples of this through the Bible. There's wonderful ones from the Old Testament, from the New. Paul and Silas in Acts 16 are recorded as being thrown into jail. There's a wonderful little verse in there that reveals that they were praising and worshiping from inside of a jail cell. And all the rest of the people in the prison were there listening. They were tuning in because they were hearing something different inside of a circumstance that didn't make any sense. Those guys were praising and worshiping God because they know He's king over the circumstance. I'm getting ready to preach now. Every one of them found a reason to praise God. Every one of them found a reason inside of every circumstance to praise God. There is always a reason. There's always a reason to praise God, even when we're going through the toughest times in our lives. And I think maybe if we're not very good at praising God when the times are tough, could I suggest maybe it's because we're not doing it enough when times are good. If we cultivate an attitude of gratitude in every time, in every season of our lives, then we'll walk in that attitude no matter what circumstance is going on in our lives, because we understand it's not about the fire, it's about God. You're a bit slow on that one. It's not about the fire, it's about God. Yeah, there you go. We're getting there. Okay. I also think as well, it's interesting if you look that, as I said, we're not really given much of a choice. I don't think we have a choice in our lives as Christians. We're called to give thanks. But if we choose not to, the alternative, I want to suggest, is not a good one. The alternative is not a good one. It will not end you up in a good place. And there's an interesting point to pull out of this. And you can, I think you can kind of illustrate this in a passage that's found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 28. And up on the screen there, you're going to see two different translations that are found in two common Bible translations of that verse. And what you'll see is that there's a slight difference in the way that one of these words is translated for us. In the NIV, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe." And in the New King James Version, it says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Did you see the difference? One says thankful, one says grace. I want to tell you why they're both right. They're both right. The Greek word for thank you is ekharisto. And there's some guys who could probably correct me if I'm wrong over here. But it's ekharisto, which is directly to the Greek word for grace, which is charis. There is a direct connection between grace and thankfulness. A direct connection between grace and thankfulness. And there are three modern languages that kind of bear this out and retain that link between the three. In French, to say thank you to God is grace a Dieu. Grace a Dieu. My wife will definitely correct me on that one later. In Spanish, to say thank you say gracias. In Italian, to say thank you say grazie. Grazie. There's a relationship that's maintained inside those languages there between grace and thankfulness. And I think, I've got to say it, an unthankful person is a person who is outside the grace of God. You cannot separate thankfulness from the grace of God. It seems to me that you can either be thankful or you can be unthankful, but there isn't really a middle ground between the two. You can either be in God's grace or you can be out of God's grace. And we're left with these two polarizing choices. Give thanks to God or don't give thanks to God. And in Romans 1, there's a section of this chapter which Paul writes, which illustrates the decline of humanity from the knowledge of God. It's quite a shocking and disturbing passage to read. If you read through the passage, which I'm sure many of you had, you will probably be able to pull out some parallels of the kinds of things we see going on in the world around us. And Paul creates and paints this image of a spiral of depravity that the human race falls into, and eventually a terrible state that they end up in, which is not a good place to be. And in verse 21 of Romans 1, I think he tells us how that trip, how that fall, how that journey into depravity begins. And he says this: "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened," and so on. And it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. The first two steps to starting the journey on that downward spiral are every time we cease to glorify God and every time we cease to be thankful to God for what he's done and who he is. And we start on that journey that doesn't lead to a good place. And this isn't God saying, "Give me thanks or else, like do this or I'm going to punish you with this." This is just a warning saying that if you don't give thanks to God, if you don't give glory to God, chances are you're going to give glory to something else. Chances are you're going to place your thankfulness in something else, like your current situation. And when that situation takes a turn for the worst, you're going to begin this journey that ends in a really terrible place. So we should keep at the heart of what we do, giving glory and thanks to God. This pattern continues through some of the passages in the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 2, it says this: "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy." If we don't give thanks, we quickly find ourselves falling into the opposite behavior. And unthankfulness and ungratefulness is listed right there next to unholiness. That's the importance upon which being thankful rests. If you're not thankful, I think you're going to find it very difficult, if not impossible, to be holy. But if you are thankful, that's a great aid to living a holy and set-apart life for God. And if we're going to say anything in this life, anything of substance, it's either going to be positive or negative. I don't think there's much room for any middle ground. It's either going to be positive or negative. So if we aren't being thankful, we're likely going to be doing the opposite of that, which we would call complaining. Complaining. And Paul, again, writes to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he gives them a warning from history, a warning from the Israelites' history of what happens when people cultivate inside of them a complaining attitude, an attitude that complains. In 1 Corinthians verse 10, it says this, "And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angels." And there are many examples of times in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, they complained. Most of the time when they were on the journey from Egypt into the Promised Land and they hadn't quite reached it, they were complaining. They were complaining about God. They were complaining about Moses. They were complaining about Aaron. They were complaining about having bread to eat that was miraculously provided for them. Fancy complaining about a miracle. They complained about a lot of things. One example of this is found in Numbers 21. And it says, Israel became impatient and discouraged about this long journey that they were going on. And they began to complain against God. And God sent snakes into the camp. God sent snakes into the camp who began to bite people, and people began to die from these snake bites. And Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians saying, don't be like them. Don't do what they did. Don't cultivate that attitude of complaining in your heart that leads to destruction. Don't do it. Don't do it. It's a warning to us as well, not least because we expose ourselves to serpents when we do. And I'm not talking about physical snakes, but spiritual serpents. An attitude of complaining and grumbling opens us up to all kinds of spiritual poison in our lives. If you've ever known someone who complains, you'll know what I'm talking about. I don't think for any minute that's anybody here. But if you've met somebody in your workplace, somebody in your family, somebody in your circle of friends who complains all the time, you'll know what I'm talking about. You'll know what it opens you up to. You know the way of thinking that it cultivates inside of you when it shifts the focus from everything else onto me. A complaining heart is one that says, I never got that. I never said that. I never had that said to me. That wasn't as good as I deserved. I always get the worst deal. Do you see what's happening? I'm shifting my focus onto myself. And my whole life, through an attitude and lens of complaining, is focused in on me. Me, me, me. I'm shifting the focus onto me instead of keeping my focus on him and what he's already done. And an attitude of complaining pollutes the atmosphere. It robs God of his glory and it denies you of his grace. So we have two choices. Stark contrast. Be thankful or to complain. I want to encourage you this morning. Just simply this. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude in your heart this morning. Find something to say thank you to God for. It won't take you very long. Sit down. Think about things that have happened in your life. Think about people who have been brought into your life. Think about things that have happened to you in your career or your education or anything. I know there may be some difficult and hard things to think about in there, but chances are there will be things to give thanks for as well. In fact, that's a guarantee there will be things to give thanks for. The fact that you're here, alive today, is something to give thanks for. We sing that song, don't we? 10,000 reasons. There's probably 10,000 reasons every day to give thanks to God. And as we do that, we develop inside of ourselves a heart of thankfulness, a life that is just cultivates this attitude of gratitude and that lives in the reality of the goodness of God. And when we give thanks, just going back to that verse in Thessalonians 1:5-18, when we give thanks, we're inside of God's will. God's will for our lives is to say thank you, is to be thankful for what he's done. And that's critical. Why is it critical? Because Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The only people that can give thanks inside of circumstances that are not what they would want are those that know. Those that know that in all things, and that means all things, that doesn't mean all things except that one thing I've set aside for myself. It means all things. God is able to work together for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purposes. God is working something. God is tweaking. God is twisting. God is moving, jumping, turning, and making something happen. And you might be sat in the middle of your circumstance saying, well, I can't see it. It doesn't matter what you can see. It's about what you know. God is doing something. He's doing something good. He's using the circumstance to produce something good. It's going to come down the line. If you can't see it now, one day you will. How could Moses' mother have known that at the exact moment that she was placing Moses into a basket on the River Nile and he was crying his little heart out as he floated down the Nile away from his mummy, that Pharaoh's daughter was taking a bath? And little Miriam, Moses' sister, was running along the bank keeping an eye on the baby, ready to go to Pharaoh's daughter and give her a hand with the child. But not only that, to offer her mum, Moses' mum, as a nurse to bring up the child. And so Moses' mother ends up getting paid to bring up a child when she was only just trying to save his life in the most desperate manner. How could she know all that was going to happen? God is good, and he's working stuff for the good. If you ask Joseph, how can you give thanks in the middle of a prison in a foreign land, in the middle of a prison sentence that you've been given for a crime you didn't commit? He's going to say, well, I couldn't see it then, but God is doing something. God was doing something. God was doing something in that situation that was, he was able to use my being sold into slavery so that I could go to Egypt, so that I could go to prison, so that I could meet a man who works for Pharaoh, so that I could go to Pharaoh and interpret a dream, so that I could take second in command of Egypt, so that when the famine hits, I can feed the family who sold me into slavery in the first place. God is doing something. God is doing something inside your circumstance right now. You might feel like you're in a prison. You might feel like you're floating down a river in a basket, far away from everything safe that you ever knew. God is doing something. He's able to use it for the good. He's able to turn it for good. If you ask Esther, why did God make you so pretty? It wasn't just so she could win a beauty contest. It was so that when the king was hatching a plot to kill the people of God, she could walk into the chamber, look into his eyes and say, honey, we need to have a chat about this plan. We need to change the circumstance around. God is doing something inside of the circumstance. Though we might not see it, we can know it because we know his character and he is good all the time. And he works everything, all things, to the good of those who love him. All things. We're going to finish. We're going to close. Band, you can come back. We're going to go have another song of thanksgiving because we've got to, haven't we, after this? We've got to this morning. And I want to leave you, with this. Psalm 69, verse 30, in the English Standard Version. It's written like this. It says this: I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Love that word, magnifying. It's an interesting word. When you magnify something, you make it bigger, don't you? You amplify it. You expand it. You enlarge it. What's the verse saying? Well, it's not saying that through our thanksgiving and our praise that we're making God any more important. He's already the most important person in the entire universe. What it is saying, what it does mean, is that it means that where we, when we magnify God through our thanksgiving, we magnify him in our own lives. When we give God thanks, we enlarge, we expand, we amplify his being inside of our lives so that he becomes the preeminent thing in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. And I don't know if you were like me, if you were a kid, if you ever had a magnifying glass. On a nice sunny day like it is today, you'd take that magnifying glass outside, you'd catch the sun, and you'd concentrate the power of the sun into a tiny spot on earth. When we magnify God with our thanksgiving, we concentrate the power of God in our lives. When we magnify who he is and what he's done and how good he is, we release inside of ourselves the faith to believe that while we're in the middle of a situation that we don't want to go through, God is working it to the good. He is bringing something about that is so good. And we give ourselves the ability to see it in advance of it being made known to us through our magnification of God, through thanksgiving and praise and worship to his name. So I want to encourage you this morning, from this day on, from the rest of your life, in all that you do, everywhere that you go, in every situation that you walk through, cultivate inside of your heart an attitude of gratitude that magnifies the Lord inside of you. Amen.